Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day the Lord has made. It's worth repeating. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The circumstances that you are going to walk into in life today are very likely going to be complex and complicated. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of kingdoms of this world that honor and acknowledge him not. And so I want you to be fully equipped for every good work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. I want you to claim your identity. Not only as a person who is in Christ, but a person who is operating on behalf of Christ in the world today. That is really what it means, I think, to be a Christian. You and I are blessed. We're so blessed to have an active knowledge of who God is and an active relationship with him restored through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so how are we walking that faith in that Christ into the world that he so loves in ways in which, you know, like brighten the hope of other people where they will, by our lives and through our words, catch a glimpse of the reality of the king and the kingdom. That's who you are. That is who you are as you move into the world today. You are, as the Apostle Paul describes, you are a light. You are a human signpost. And so today, I want you to consider that. So maybe for some people, when you encounter them, you know, the human signpost that you need to be is a stop sign. Like, you need to help other people see that there are some things that they need to stop and pause and consider who God is. Maybe for other people, you know, you need to function as a yield sign. What does it look like to lead other people to a place where they recognize there are some things where they need to submit and they need to yield? Maybe for some folks, you need to be a U-turn sign. That's really a sign of repentance, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. But you can be a signpost of that as a person in whom Christ is living and active by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're supposed to be a soft shoulder sign today. I don't know about you, but there are some folks who need a soft shoulder, and maybe that's the human signpost that you're supposed to be today in the life of another person. I could go on and on. I guess as we consider in prayer the challenges that our neighbors in Louisiana are facing again with the onslaught of another major storm, potentially a hurricane. Maybe you need to be the evacuation route sign for somebody today, or you need to be the place of hospitality. You need to be who is it that leaves the light on? Like, right, maybe you need to be the a place of hospitality that leaves the light on for other people tonight. So I don't know what kind of human signpost God's calling you to be today. I do know this. God is calling you to be a human signpost that is faithful to the king and the kingdom. And so you just consider that today. What kind of signpost is God calling you to be out there in the world that he so loves? All right, next up, I am really thrilled to have Mark Galley here. He is the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today. He joins me next. We're going to talk about a range of topics, including something that he calls elusive presence, which for evangelical Christians, that's us. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Okay, I just want to give a little shout out to Tom in the 920 area code who says we're pushing out yesterday's weather report. Tom, is the weather different today than it was yesterday where you live? I have no idea. Okay, so apologize for that. Those of you who are in the 920 listening area, I don't know what your weather is like today. Maybe it's going to be like it was yesterday, which is apparently what we just told you. So joining me now is Mark Galley. He's the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today. You can follow him on Twitter at Mark Galley. You can obviously find him online at ChristianityToday.com. Mark, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good to be with you.
Now, the good news is you could report the weather today among evangelical Christians and it be somewhat similar to what it was yesterday. So you would not stumble in the ways that I stumble.
That's okay.
Hey, I would like to start with this. Christianity Today, for people who are maybe not familiar with it in its current forms and offerings, let's just start with this. When you characterize or describe Christianity Today, how do you do that?
Well, we're a print magazine and an online magazine. We try to cover news, commentary, reviews, essays from an evangelical perspective about the life of the evangelical church in America and in the globe. We try to do it in a way that's the old-fashioned word is irenic, that is speaking the truth in love. We're not one of these outlets that just shouts down people or is caustic. We try to speak the truth of the gospel in a way, though, that is people can hear and listen to.
So you've been at this a while, and so I want to there's a couple of questions that I want for you to share with listeners, because yesterday we talked with a religion reporter from The Washington Post. Obviously, the way they approach what they're doing is different. They can't say of themselves, you know, hey, we are approaching this from an expressly evangelical perspective.
Right.
And so when we talk about journalism, I'd like to just ask this question, because you have been at this a while. How has journalism changed, or maybe the delivery of journalism, how has it changed over the course of your career?
Well, one interesting thing is once you go online, you have to realize you're not just talking to people who agree with you. When we published just the magazine, we knew it would go into homes and into offices of people who already had evangelical faith. And you could make certain assumptions in articles about what we believe together. And you could make certain statements and they wouldn't necessarily offend. But now we discovered with the advent of the internet, you put an article up online, it's going to be read by your faithful readers, hardcore evangelicals who love Jesus. But if it's an article about homosexuality, people from the gay community are going to read it. If it's an article about immigration, advocates for and against immigration are going to read it. So one of the big differences is now for a magazine like Christianity Today, we still want to publish for our evangelical audience. But we have to remember people from all different points of view are going to be looking at that. And that means we write and we edit differently to not needlessly offend people if we don't have to.
So that would be
one huge difference. The other difference, of course, is just the speed mm-hmm. with which things happen. I mean, before we were leisurely monthly, and if something happened in the news, we would have a month or even two to think about how we wanted to respond, and especially when it came to editorials. Now, if something happens nationally on Monday in CT that affects the church, and CT doesn't have something up by Monday afternoon or Tuesday morning, people are writing, why aren't you responding to this? Why aren't you responding to this? And it's that pace that, it's really hard on us. It's really hard psychologically on us. And it's just really hard to do excellent. It's like having to do excellent journalism on demand all the time, 24/7. So those would be two big differences.
Well, I think that second one, Mark, also that just sort of speaks to the immediacy, the sense of immediacy or urgency with which I think I need information. And so when you talk about pace or you talk about speed, I really want your journalism to be excellent. I really want the story to be robust. I really want the sources to have been, not only communicated with, but vetted. I really want you as an editor to have had the opportunity to not only, sort of check for language, but check for content. And I feel like in the pace that we are now requiring of you and other news outlets and journalistic outlets, that we almost rob you of the opportunity as an editor to do your job, and then we get upset with you as an editor when we think you didn't do your job as well as you should have instantaneously.
Yeah, there is that. There is the on the plus side, if in fact we do stub our toe because we published too quickly before we had a chance to consider what we said, or we weren't able to vet all the sources like we want to, people are upset for a day, and then the next day they're on to something else. So so that's the plus side of it. There might be something that other people think we need to comment on, but we, for one reason or another, think, no, we're not going to comment on that because enough people have already. And then they're upset with us for not saying something. And if we just wait a day, the world's on to something else. And that's,
indeed.
I suppose that's one of the things that require wisdom. And I'm glad I have a great staff that helps us think this through. Not everything that happens on Twitter is worth commenting on, as you well know yourself. Mm-hmm. And you have to make those judgment calls some days. This is a controversy in one small corner of Twitter. It sounds like it's loud, but it's only like a half a dozen people. No, we're not going to comment on that. Oh, this is an event that hundreds of people are commenting on. Well, this is something we need to comment on. You gave my Twitter handle. I don't want to disappoint people, but I hardly ever put anything there. I do have other people on staff who pay attention to all that, and they do a fantastic job.
Well, the advantage is that it's one place where I can send people where then they can get the galley report and they can find you at Christianity Today without my having to say, hey, you could go to ChristianityToday.com and you could actually sign up for Mark's email, which is called
exactly.
The galley report.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. There you go. All right. So Mark Galley and I are going to continue our conversation in just a minute because he also writes, in addition to being the editor-in-chief at Christianity Today, Mark also writes, and he's currently writing what I will describe as a series at ChristianityToday.com called The Elusive Presence, and we're going to talk about that up next.
Holy, 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 it's the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Continuing my conversation with Mark Galley, he is the editor-in-chief at Christianity Today. He also writes there. If you go to ChristianityToday.com, you can find his series. It's entitled Elusive Presence. Today's post in that particular series is entitled Whatever Happened to Communion and Baptism? So, Mark, let's start with this. What is this series, and in sort of why are you doing this series on what I will just call the elusive presence, because I don't want to tell people what it is. I want you to.
Okay. Well, the entire series is about helping. I'm asking evangelicals, actually in the American church at large, to think more seriously about the first great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some years ago, it occurred to me that I had become a really good professional Christian. I did. I would say I had a good, strong faith, and I tried to do what God wanted me to do, and still do, of course. But I realized that I didn't really, to be a successful editor at a Christian magazine and a successful church member, given the state of my faith, I didn't really have to pray or read my Bible because I knew how to do it. I knew how to walk in a superficial way. What I realized was I didn't.
Yeah, we're having a little bit of a connection issue here with Mark Galley. I'm going to let Paul Perot work on that in the background. I'm going to read you a paragraph or two from Mark's piece, which is posted today at ChristianityToday.com, because I really think that he's asking good, provocative, interesting questions that you and I should be challenged to answer as Christians in the culture today. So there is no greater signal that evangelicals have long forgotten their roots than the disrepair into which the sacraments have fallen in our day. By way of reminder, we should note that the Second Great Awakening began as a communion retreat. Churches from all over gathered at Cane Ridge, Kentucky in August of 1801 to prepare themselves for and then partake in communion. So he then references an article that he wrote about that Cane Ridge revival, which really did spark the Second Great Awakening here in the United States of America in 1801 at this annual 3 to 5 day meeting, which climaxed with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so we don't really know how many people were there, but it was not unusual for there to be 20,000 people at one of these Cane Ridge revivals. And this revival really then did break out. I mean, like God really did pour forth his spirit in a unique way. And I think for those of us who are praying for revival in the country today, you know, this question of do we gather together across denominational lines? Do we gather together as believers? And do we share in an understanding not only of the Great Commission? Are we baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Are we teaching them everything that Christ has commanded us? And are we communing together in the Spirit of Christ as one body? So we have got Mark back. And so, Mark, let's just continue the conversation. I have read to folks from the piece you have posted today, and so maybe we'll just move there. You have a hope for revival. Tell us about that.
Well, you know, our movement started in a revival, and so it started with actually one of the great moments in the modern American evangelical movement was communion weekends in which churches would dedicate in the entire weekend to preparing themselves to take communion on Sunday. And this led to the Cane Ridge Revival and obviously a renewal, a very powerful renewal of the church. I'm not sure I'm expecting that or hoping for that. That's up to God's providence. But one point I was trying to make is, in today's offering is, that we have let the importance of the sacraments or ordinances, depending on your tradition, kind of fade from our life so that they're very much secondary or even tertiary ideas. What I'm trying to suggest that these are two things that Jesus commanded. He commanded that we baptize, and we commanded that we do this in his name, that we celebrate this supper in his name. And I think if we were to begin to take those more seriously, that would be one element in kind of a revival of evangelical love of God.
So I appreciate this emphasis that you're placing not only on the sacraments, but next week you're going to turn to looking at preaching and how it has gone awry.
I'm in the middle of a series now. I started out of a mini series within the larger series of how we understand what the church is like, and then I'm making an argument in various aspects of the church's life, how we've turned what ought to be primarily a vertical focus on God and have made it more of a horizontal focus on who we are and what we think and what we feel and how we experience things. So I talked a couple weeks ago about how sometimes our worship we end up being more concerned about how we're feeling in worship than actually focusing on God. The sacraments is on how we've just neglected them altogether. Preaching, I'll be talking about the same thing, how preaching is much more horizontal and vertical than we imagine. Anyway, that's the larger argument of the whole piece is we are really good at the horizontal, meaning loving the neighbor, making sure we're communicating and we're relevant to people. It's one of our great strengths as a movement. But it's also one of this activism becomes almost an idol, where we're so nervous about being active for God and being relevant for God that many of us, and I would have to put myself in this camp, I'm more interested in acting for God than I am actually loving God and being focused on him. And it's obviously a both and, but I'm making the emphasis that we need to spend more time on the vertical.
I just love that. And we appreciate what you do at Christianity Today. Let's direct people again to ChristianityToday.com. And thank you so much, Mark Galley, for what you do and for equipping us as the church to, you know, frankly, do better. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the good work you guys do.
Well, thank you. All right. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to be talking with Jake Metter in Search for the Common Good. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Turning in just a moment to a conversation with Jake Metter. He is the author of a new book entitled In Search of the Common Good, Christian Fidelity in a Fractured World. Do you feel disconnected? Do you feel out of sorts with other members of the body of Christ? Do you understand what the common good is? Do you understand our common calling? Are you experiencing communion as our common union in Jesus Christ? Do you understand and are you compelled by the desire for us to be agents of common grace in our common life? That's the conversation that's up next with Jake Metter.
One time a dad asked me why his discipline methods had stopped being effective. He said, Mark, hey, they worked on me when I was a kid. I mean, you train horses the same way you did 100 years ago, don't you? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Well, he had a point, except horses haven't changed much over the last 10,000 years, but teens have. Because the world they live in is completely different from the way it was even 20 years ago. Styles have changed. Technology has changed. Relationships have changed. Our kids are growing up in a different world than the one that we knew. And what worked for us back then just doesn't work anymore. Are you relying on outdated parenting methods? Always be ready to adapt to your child's changing needs.
Find books and other resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
What is the common good? What is our common life really for? What does it mean to live in community and not just as individuals who acknowledge that we're saved by grace and are heaven bound? But what does it look like to live without fear and anxiety today as we walk into the world that God so loves as agents of his grace? That is the question, or those are the questions that are really well answered by Jake Metter in his new book, In Search of the Common Good, Christian Fidelity in a Fractured World. Jake, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thanks for having me on.
So it's a delight to talk with you. Let's start with, let me just say, I would like to simply allow you during this time to tell us the better story. I think we all recognize the reality of fracture. We recognize the anxiety. We recognize the fear. We recognize our brokenness. What we need is actually what you're offering, which is that better story, the true story. So let's start with the answer to the question, what's the better story?
So the better story than the one we have, which is that we just kind of choose our own story and kind of narrate our identity as we go through life, is that we are born into an order, into obligations, and into community from the very beginning of our life. The idea that we enter the world as individuals is just kind of silly, because we're carried for 9 months by someone before we're born. And then hopefully we're born into a family, and we're born with siblings and cousins and neighborhoods around us. And all of these things are providing us with a sense of identity and membership from the time we're born. And we're raised in that. And then ultimately, as we live in these obligations and we live lives of love, characterized by service to neighbor, generosity, friendship, community, excuse me. Ultimately, we are living toward the final end of knowing God, receiving his grace, loving him, and being unified with him forever. And so we're not born as these kind of blank slates. We're not born as these undefined things that have to define ourselves. There's a great deal that is given to us, and there's a common end that we all share as human beings made in God's image, which is to know God. I think that's the better story summarized very concise, concisely as I think I can do it.
So I think that's exactly right. And I really appreciate the eternal frame in which you are helping us to see again the real narrative, because we have in this generation and in this place bought into a narrative that is very brief. In fact, you know, like it's instant. It's Instagram. It's Instagrammable. Mm-hmm. And I edit, I capture it. I edit it. I post it. I promote it. Mm-hmm. And it becomes very selfie, and it becomes very self-interested. And what you are helping us see, and again, friends, the book is In Search of the Common Good, Christian Fidelity in a Fractured World. The author is Jake Metter. What you help us see, Jake, is that, you know, I was conceived. I wasn't even just conceived by my mom and dad 51, almost 52 years ago now. I was conceived in the imagination of the heart of God, you know, before the foundations of the earth. Like, I am a part of a narrative that is eternal. The gospel is not just a, you know, me and Jesus event point in time when I came to a knowledge of it. It is the redemptive reality of all of human history. This is the meta narrative of which I am privileged to have knowledge of my being a part.
Yes. Yeah. There's a line I love in Tolkien, where Frodo and Sam are struggling on their journey, and they're understandably kind of despondent about their chances of success, and they're telling these stories of the past, and it ends with Sam realizing we're still in the same story. And Tolkien means that quite literally, because the glass that Frodo holds that has this light in it actually dates back to the earliest stories that Tolkien told. So it's a very literal application of that. But I think you could see similar things in our own world. I think it's not even just that I'm the product of my parents' love, but that my story goes back further than that. It goes back, this is the story I tell in the introduction. My great-grandfather attempted to commit suicide the night before his wedding. He was I don't know if he would be diagnosed as bipolar today or not, or maybe just struggling with depression, but he was a tenant farmer in rural Nebraska, and life was very hard for him. And he struggled with mental health issues his whole life. And there's a scenario where, like, my family doesn't exist, basically, because CG dies before he can even have children. But God spares his life. And over the course of almost 50 years of marriage to his remarkable wife, Elise, they have 8 children. And they raise them all, and all of them walk with Christ for their whole lives. And I got to be at this family reunion last year where there were 30, 40 cousins that are all telling these stories of CG and Elise and their faith. And I got to have my 5-year-old daughter there with me. So she, like, CG died, 70 years before she was born, but she gets to hear those stories. And that's a really striking thing. We also see it in Christian worship. The means that God uses to grow his church haven't changed. It's preaching the gospel. It's the sacraments. It's practice of Christian discipline. Like, these kind of practices are the same things that were shaping Christians hundreds, even 1500, 2000 years ago. So there's a rootedness that I think we can recognize in the Christian story, and that can hopefully give us a sense of stability.
I love the word rootedness, and I love the image of the family of faith. And so when Jake Metter and I come back from the break, I'm going to just directly ask you to sort of define some terms for us, including Christian fidelity. But we're going to define, you know, like, what is the common life? What is the common good? And what is Christian fidelity? As we seek to recover this vision of a common life for the common good, in which we would make progress toward the realization of, a common hope. So that conversation up next with Jake Metter here on Mornings with Carmen. You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say Continuing my conversation with Jake Metter about his book, In Search of the Common Good, Christian Fidelity in a Fractured World. If you want to see other things that Jake is working on, you can visit mereorthodoxy.com. And let me just go ahead and say, because I think it, you know, I don't think your feelings are going to be hurt by this. You're a little weird.
They are not hurt by that.
Right? Like, right? So, I mean, I think that, you know, you are not a blue-suited, button-down guy. You are in Nebraska. You are raising a family. You are, you know, living the life. And you are writing about substantive Christian thought, and you're doing so, you know, from a perspective of a person much younger than I am. And so there's a youthfulness to the way that you're talking about things that are timeless, which make them very timely and therefore able to be consumed, I think, not only by, you know, emerging generations, but by those of us who may be older, who really do want to engage with younger people in the conversations that you are provoking and having at mereorthodoxy.com. So I just wanted to thank you for it.
Well, thank you. That's kind.
All right. So let's define some terms for those listening today. In Search of the Common Good, Christian Fidelity in a Fractured World means I need to understand what the common good is. And I also need to understand what common life means. So can you define common good and common life, and then also define Christian fidelity?
Yeah. So common good, it's a widely used term, but I don't think it often gets defined well enough. So when I talk about, I don't mean some kind of general spirit of kind of broad benevolence that gives lots of things to lots of people or makes sure everybody has lots of private goods. Private good is something that you can enjoy by yourself on your own, and it's not really going to be any different than if you were enjoying it in a group. So a friend of mine named Jose Mena uses the illustration. He says a lot of people think of the common good as kind of being like a pizza. And if the pizza is big enough that everybody gets a slice, the common good has been served. But the problem there is that the slice of pizza is going to be the same regardless of where I eat it, right, or who I'm with. In contrast, common goods are things that can only be enjoyed as they're meant to be enjoyed in a group setting or when they're held in common in some way. So the example I use in the book is a symphony. If the first violin in an orchestra goes off on her own and plays her part of the music, you're not getting the full experience of whatever that musical piece is. You're getting the violin, and it's not the same. And so I think there's lots of common goods that are neglected in our culture right now, because we have this belief about basically freedom is the ultimate good. Freedom is having as large an array of possible choices in front of you as possible, and then being completely uninfluenced by anyone else as you make that choice. And so because that's the way we think about it, it's very hard to have goods that we hold in common, because that holding them in common rubs up against that idea of freedom.
Particularly individualized freedom, this
correct.
Sense of And so I think that even when we use the term freedom, what you are pointing to is a very individualized experiential freedom instead
right.
of the very robust concept of freedom that we would get if we were to understand, you know, how God is working redemptively throughout the course of human history, and particularly in and through Jesus Christ, his son. And like that, I think that part of what you help us see in this book is how we have completely lost perspective and adopted a story about ourselves that is not true. It's a story that, and I don't want to make enemies of the media or our systems of education and all of those things, but it is a story that is liberal or liberalism, and we have all bought it. We have all been raised in it. It's the water we're swimming in. And so one of the things you're helping us see in is the water we're swimming in order that we can say, this is not the water of life. This is not the, this is not welling up to eternal life. So, when you're talking there about common good versus, sort of private good,
one of the things that leaps to my mind is how individualized we have made the sacraments. And they're not individual. They are communal. One is called communion, the common union that we experience when we share together in this, you know, feast of both remembrance and experience and looking forward to the feast in the kingdom of heaven. And so you're helping us, I think, reclaim, see again for the first time things that early Christians would have easily understood, and yet they are very difficult for modern Christians to understand.
Right. There's the argument that Calvin actually makes about the Lord's Supper is really interesting. He says that the idea of transubstantiation, that the body of Christ is brought down to earth and the bread is transformed into that, actually gets the order backwards. And what we should really be thinking is that in the Lord's Supper, we are caught up to Christ in this foreshadowing of the wedding supper of the Lamb at the end of all things. And so we're united to Christ in a real way in the supper, but the point isn't he comes down to us. The point is we're drawn up to him. And so we as a group are drawn up toward Christ, our natural end as human beings, our supernatural end as human beings as well. And so we're united with him and with one another when we share the Lord's Supper. And I think the sheer wonder of that can kind of get lost sometimes as you're taking your little plastic cup and passing the tray. And it can be easy, not because of like anything the church is necessarily doing wrong, but just because it can feel ordinary. It can become easy to forget what's actually happening in that meal.
Okay, so again, the book is In Search of the Common Good, Christian Fidelity in a Fractured World. The author is Jake Metter. I also want to encourage folks to check out Jake's website, mereorthodoxy.com. Jake, we've got like 1 minute. I want you, if you will, give us an update about the status of things in Lincoln. We talked a lot. We prayed about the floods in May. So give us a post-flood update.
Yeah, Lincoln wasn't really affected by the flood because we're far enough south. It's more the northern and western parts of the state that are either by the Rockies or by lots and lots of rivers. The flooding's abated, but it's a farming state. So the real damage is going to be felt at harvest time when those cows that were killed aren't there to be sold, when the crops are, when the volume of crop you have to sell is much smaller. So that's really where I think the crunch is going to be felt the most, and we're still a little ways away from that. But the immediate flooding has abated for the most part.
I really appreciate what you're doing and appreciate you being here with us today. Again, Jake Metter, author of In Search of the Common Good. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. So picking up where we just left off in our conversation with Jake Metter, who I should have also said you can find at jakemetter.com, and Metter is spelled M-E-A-D-O-R, cows and crops and kids. What else is on your sort of heart and mind today? Maybe on your heart and mind today are the tasks before you, the opportunities, the challenges, maybe kids and crops and cows are on your mind today, maybe chickens. All of those things are on my mind today. And so I want you to recognize that as a culture gardener, you are out there tilling the soil every single day in the world that God so loves. And he has set us in a garden. And he planted the first garden. We call it Eden. He has also planted the ultimate garden, where the tree of life spans even now. The river of life that one day you and I will cross into his eternal presence. But we live today as ambassadors of that kingdom, as witnesses to that king, with the full hope of that resurrected glory. You are dead to sin and you are alive in Christ Jesus. So go out there and be a human signpost and till the culture garden of this day, planting the seed of God's word, and giving God a harvest of righteousness. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.